We're going to talk today on the subject of giving. But what I want us to talk about today is faith to be a great giver. Amen? I don't know about y'all. Most people go to church, they throw a little something in the offering and consider themselves givers. But what does the Word of God say about giving? And how can we go from being a giver to a great giver? You know, when you listen to the polls and listen to the numbers, it's a fearful thing. I read a poll, this was a long time ago, that less than 2%, and I'm talking about born-again Christians, less than 2% of Christians actually tithe. I've also read that if every Christian, every born-again believer would tithe, the church would have enough money and never have to beg. Now, anybody here besides me just can't stand to turn on TV and listen to preachers beg? You know, if we were doing what we're supposed to do, if we were partaking of the faith and the grace of God to be able to be what we're supposed to be, that would not be necessary. Okay? Frank DiMaggio came up with this thought. He said, a great giver's heart with a great giver's faith will result in great giving. Now, that seems like, well, I know that. But do we really? Hallelujah. I'm forgetting everything here today. I have booklets. There's 60 of them here. I hope that's enough. You know, one for each family, starting with it. I did not come up with special papers for our teens because we're going to be using the overhead for this. I like our teens to take a copy of that booklet. Tithing is not something we should start when we get to be 20, 30, 40, whatever. We should, as, when we become a believer, we should learn how to tithe. If you get an allowance from home, I'm not trying to steal your money, kids, but I'm here to tell you, if you get an allowance, you need to learn how to tithe. If you have a job, you need to learn how to tithe. Amen? If anyone says tithing comes easy, I would probably differ with you. I was just talking to one of our leaders recently. As long as we've been doing this thing, for me it's been almost 31 years, I still struggle. So if I'm still struggling, I'm sure that there are other people who do as well. Amen? Once you get your papers, we're going to go into introduction here. The Bible, someone say Bible. The Bible portrays God as a great giver. God is liberal in his giving. He gives his resources freely. He's ready to give abundantly into the needs of his people. Have anybody here ever found God to be stingy? Have you ever found God to say, well, okay, I know you need a dollar, but I'll give you a dime? God is not a stingy God. We go to one extreme to another sometimes with this kind of preaching and teaching. God is not a sugar daddy, but then again, he's not a Scrooge either. God wants to give us, amen? Now, after saying that, I wanted to remind us that we are made or created in the image of God. So guess what, folks? If God is a great liberal giver and gives of his resources, and we are made in his image, which means reflection, how do you think we should be? Amen. We are capable. I'm not saying we're doing it. I'm not saying we do it right or regular. But we are capable of being great givers. You can say amen to that. Before I'm done, I'm going to try to prove it to you. I believe that giving is really opposite of our human nature for most of us, especially our unredeemed or unsaved carnal nature. It's not natural for people to give away their resources. It's not natural to give until they hurt so others don't have to hurt. I remember before I became a Christian, I seen a sign. It was actually from some New Age people, but the truth of it is still there. It says, you need to learn to live simply so others can simply live. Now, I don't believe in a distribution of the wealth like some people do, but I also believe that God has blessed us, and we need to be able to bless others. God is a blesser of his people. We need to be blessers of God's people as well. Amen? To be a great giver, you're going to need a new nature. A Holy Spirit-empowered nature with an attitude of faith and expectation. So far, what I'm saying is in your notes, if you want to follow along. Hallelujah. When I'm talking about faith, I'm not talking about just the faith to receive, but the faith to be able to help others. I don't know about y'all, but there's nothing that pleases me more than to be able to help somebody. Now, that is not what I was 30-some-odd years ago, but it is what I am today because of the Holy Spirit's intervention in my life. I want to help people. I don't want to see hungry people. I don't want to see people cold. I don't want to see them with raggedy cars. And as much as God allows me, I want to help fix that. Can someone say amen? God wants us to have faith. God wants us to have a new nature. We need to expect from God so we can bless other people. The whole idea of receiving from God, let me just put it in a nutshell before we go any further, is to receive in order to give. It's to receive in the church so we can help people outside the church. It's to receive in your own personal finances to help outside of your own family. Is anyone out there? There's nothing worse. Believe me, I lived in this for a long time. There's nothing worse than being in a survival mentality. Just getting by. One day after another. Now, I'm not saying if you're in that mode, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying it's terrible to be there. And what if it's possible that God could make a way for us not to be there? Have you ever found yourself in any situation where if you could, you'd get out of it? Think about it for any situation. If I could, I'd like to get out of this. Don't be too holy on me now, because Jesus had a situation he wanted out of too. Amen. He said, if it be possible, let this thing pass, but nevertheless, I'll do it. Hallelujah. Now, if you're in that survival mode and you don't want to be there, I'm telling you, God can give you the faith to get out of it. Hello? You're all looking at me stunned. Deer in the head. I'm looking at them going, hallelujah. How dare you preach this in the light of the financial problems? How dare I not preach this stuff in light of our financial situations? We need to have a thought, a spirit, a mentality of expectation. Faith does not pray for cancer and expect it not to get healed. Are you out there? When I pray for something, I expect it to happen. I'm not guaranteeing it will, but I have every expectation. When I lay hands on someone, when I pray for somebody, I expect cancer to get out of the way. When we prayed for Brian, I expect cancer to get out of his body. You say, will it? That's up to God. My job is to stand here and fight the thing. I'm going to speak to the thing. I'm going to yell it if necessary. Get out of the way. Well, it's the same thing with poverty. Poverty is a mentality, folks. You may have heard, if you've been around Pentecost, well, you may have heard of a poverty spirit. Well, there's two things I want to say about a poverty spirit. Before you start casting out that demon, understand the word spirit also means mentality. There's two things you got to fight against when it comes to a poverty spirit. One is the devil, and the other is yourself. Hello. We'll talk more about that as we go on. Here in this church, here in Abundant Life Fellowship, we want to be seeking to become a people that have a giving spirit. Now, I want us to be very clear, as I say, I almost feel like I've got to apologize for some of this. I'm not looking to be rich. You're welcome to come to my house anytime. I live in a very modest home. I drive 2 8-year-old cars, okay? One at a time. Hallelujah. Amen. Actually, I bought myself a car for my wife to have. I bought my wife a car for me to drive once in a while, actually. But we bought older stuff. Amen? I'm not here to get rich. I'm here to see that the city around me, the people around me, have a fighting chance to survive. Amen. And in order for that to happen, the church, not just Abundant Life, but especially Abundant Life, we need to have a giving spirit. A great giver's heart with a great giver's faith will result in great giving. If you got the heart to do it, you got the faith to do it, you can do it. Can someone say amen? Just turn and tell your neighbor. I don't know if y'all are getting this yet. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you can do it. Your neighbor can be a great giver. Now let me just speak to the carnal among us. Don't expect your neighbor to be a great giver so you don't have to give. We got to get a microphone out here so that doesn't get picked up on the internet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember, God help me, I remember when I first got saved, there was one man in the church who was well-to-do. And every time there was a special offering, everyone in the church went and looked at Brother Ed, including the preacher. Guess what? God took Brother Ed away. See, God does not expect one person to pay the bills. He expects us to join together as a family and as a body to get the job done. Yeah, hallelujah. Maybe you like that country stuff, you know, get her done. But in order to get her done, you got to get it in the coffers. You know what I'm talking about? Our motive for great giving must be, please hear this. This is going to overshadow everything I say today. But our motive for great giving must be to advance the kingdom of God. It is not to put in a fancier church. I want a bigger church. I told you before that the Catholic school up on the hill is closing. I've ridden that thing more in the last week than I have in a month. Just looking, thinking to myself, what a church that would make. What a youth center that would make. What a school that would make. What a preschool and nursery that would make. Hallelujah. I want to see more so we can do more. Can someone say amen? Giving to God is confronting our carnal nature, is confronting our culture of greed, is confronting selfishness, credit madness, and the unnecessary accumulation of things. I just heard someone go, ouch. Hallelujah. Listen, I believe we should have some things, okay? I live in America. I'm proud to be an American. And part of the benefit of living in America is we can have some things. But we got so many things, we don't even know where our things are anymore. Hallelujah. Don't raise your hands on this. I wish I'd known this when I was raising my kids. I heard a man one time say this, and it just made so much sense. He says, you know, instead of keep buying your kids a whole bunch of new toys, take half their toys and stick them away. They won't miss them. 6 months later, swap them. But let me add this to you, that's something else I heard someplace. Man said, take half of your stuff and hide it someplace. If you don't need it in 6 months, get rid of it because you didn't need it. Are you out there? Hallelujah. Let's have a Bless the Salvation Army party here. Just take some, and I'm not, listen, there's people here who are hurting. I understand that. I'm not making fun of you. But most of us as Americans have more stuff than we need. And the problem with stuff, you got to build bigger houses to contain your stuff. Then you got to have security systems to protect your stuff. And then all kinds of money to keep your stuff working. Hallelujah. So the unnecessary accumulation of wealth, we need to confront that. As great givers, one expression is participating in what some has referred to as a faith harvest giving. I want to talk about one man used to call it seed faith. There is something in the church for everyone. There are places to give for everyone. There are places you can plant your seed by faith in many different areas of the church and watch your seed grow. Whatever, and I want to touch this in passing, whatever your passion is, I want to know about it. Let me rephrase that. Whatever your passion for ministry is, y'all got to be careful what you say. Y'all, you should see the faces that I see when I make remarks like that. If you have a passion to feed the hungry, I want to know about it because I'm going to send you over there to talk to Brother Bob. See, Brother Bob, I shouldn't mention my name, but people on the internet don't know you anyway. But this man has a passion to feed people, and he wants to start a soup kitchen. How many think that's a great idea? He thinks it's such a great idea, he's building us a kitchen. You see, when you have a passion, you invest in your passion. We have people who have passions for children. We have a children's ministry. Whatever your passion is, we need to invest in it. Can't invest when you don't have resources. Hallelujah. I want to read some foundational scriptures here today. I'll do my best to make this as short and painless as possible. I don't know. First one I want to look at is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, so let each one of us, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound, someone say grace, abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have a what? Abundance for every good work. God is not looking for you to get by. God wants you to get over. He wants you to get over on the devil, get over on poverty. Psalms 115, verses 14 and 15. May the Lord give you increase more and more. Oh, King David, go ahead and pray that. That's good prayer. Give him increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Acts 2:35. God has promised to put our enemies under our feet. And they pray and said, to God, make your enemies your footstool. My enemy might be greed. My enemy might be self-serving. My enemy might not have a face and a title. It may be my own self. God wants me to put my own greed under my feet so I can stand on it and look into the kingdom of God. Luke 17:5, foundational. And the apostle said to the Lord, help me out here. Now, whoever who just said that, God bless you. There are times we got to look at Jesus and say, God, increase my faith. Hallelujah. Can anybody willing to raise your hand and say every once in a while your faith just kind of fails you? Can I say something I heard on the radio that I don't think I want to preach, but I want you to have this knowledge? I heard a leader say that unbelief is faith in the devil. He says, if you don't have faith in God, who you got faith in? Now, I'm not going to make that a doctrine or teaching, but I want you to think about that. If you're believing in fear, if you're believing in what they're telling you on TV, if they're believing it's all going to fall apart, is your faith in God? Hallelujah. Zechariah, one of those ayahs, 8:12. So for the seed, now let me tell you something real quick here. Everything comes from a seed. You came from a seed. Every blade of grass comes from a seed. And in the economic system of God, everything is based on the seed. Seeds have to be planted in order to have a harvest. For the seed shall be prosperous. You notice he didn't say the harvest would be prosperous. But if you have a lot of seed, guess what's going to happen to your harvest? You're going to have a lot of harvest. Amen. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their due. This is God talking. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these. Hallelujah. And finally, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23. We're talking about seeds. We're talking about planting. We're talking about harvest. Then he, someone tell me, someone identify he, God. Then God will give the rain for your seed. This thing gets cooler as you look at it. We say, Lord, increase our faith. God gives us seeds to plant, and then he waters the seeds. Hallelujah. Which you sow the ground, and the bread of the increase of the earth, it will be fat and plentiful. And that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. See, God through his scriptures, God through his people, is saying, if you put the seed in that I give you, if you plant it, I will give you a great increase. We have our seed, call it your paycheck, call it your income. If we don't plant it in the kingdom ground, if we don't plant it in the kingdom of God, how can we expect to see harvest? Does everyone here, are we all convinced that Homesdale's got all of Jesus that it needs? So then apparently we need to be asking God for a harvest. God says, fine, you want to give a harvest, I'll give you seed, but you're going to have to invest that seed. Nobody that I know of, in spite of what's going on in the world today, puts their money in an investment for the sake of losing money. I know some of you have got your money invested with your retirement and all that stuff, and you're taking a beating right now. But you didn't put your money in it so you'd lose money. You put it in there expecting a return. It's the same thing with the kingdom of God. I need to invest my seed money, whatever God gives, I need to invest in something that's going to give me a good return. Amen? And I'll tell you something about the kingdom of God. Inflation won't take your money away. Unemployment won't take your money away because there's always work to be done. Amen? And no matter who's sitting in the White House, God is going to have a great harvest. Hallelujah. God gives great givers opportunities to give. Amen? I'm going to give you just three of them today. It should be in your papers there someplace. What I'm putting on the screen from this for now is going to be a little shorter than what I've been talking about. The first place he gives us to give is in our tithe. Just in case you're wondering what that is, tithe is one-tenth of anything. When you read the Old Testament, it gets kind of weird to me anyway. They used to separate, if you had 100 leaves, they counted out 10 and gave them to God. I mean, if you had 10 ears of corn, they gave one to God and kept 9 for themselves. It was that exacting. God makes it real easy. Whatever you make, all you got to do is divide by 10. That's a tithe. And let me just say something. Not only is it 10%, it's the first part of our income. Of all we earn, and here comes the kicker, it already belongs to God. Now, I'm talking to believers now. Now, you may be struggling, and if you're struggling, God bless you, because I tell you, I struggle myself from time to time. There are times I give way above 10%, but I got to tell you something. When the money gets tight, it gets real hard to give 10%. It takes faith. It takes belief in God to come through. But that 10% is really not negotiable, folks. It already belongs to Him. Hallelujah. Some people are feeling really uncomfortable. But this is our first giving responsibility, and it's our minimal financial commitment. Hallelujah. This is God's economy. This is not Wall Street. This is not Saks and whoever. This is, hallelujah, I guarantee if you give your money, they ain't going to buy a jet plane like Citibank. Uh-uh. I won't get into that mess. I'm not a fan of our new president, but I was just shouting at him, yeah, right on. He told him, get rid of that plane. How dare you ask us for money? Amen. Hallelujah. 10% is our minimum financial commitment. Hallelujah. If you get to that part, the next part is offerings. We got tithe, that belongs to God. An offering is an undesignated amount, not necessarily a percentage. It's whatever. It's something that we, it's free will. It's a love gift directly unto God. I know that most of the people here, or some of the people here, and hopefully all the people here tithe, but I also know there are people who give offerings. That kitchen in the back is an offering. Hallelujah. The paint on these walls is an offering. It did not come out of your tithe. It came out of an offering. All the stuff, by the way, I started to say this before and I forgot. I'm just so glad about the fact that we have actually grown in spite of our financial deficits. But it didn't come out of the tithe and offering. It came out of people's pockets who are passionate about the things of God. Amen? It's offerings. Someone say offering. We're encouraged in Scripture to grow in the grace of giving. 10% takes faith. 10% takes obedience. Offerings takes a little bit more. It takes grace. It takes liberality, generosity. Okay? The tithe is always a tithe, the 10%, but offerings are unlimited. Hallelujah. Unlimited. This is where, by the way, I don't think I put it in your paper, but this is where we grow in liberality and generosity and faith, by giving offerings. Now, I'm not here to put you down. If you're tithing and struggling with your tithe, God bless you. But if you really want to grow in faith, you really want to grow in expectation, go above it. Hallelujah. If you're listening on the internet, you're probably saying, how can you preach that stuff in the light of the financial difficulties in America? Because I am not bound by the financial systems of America. I am bound by the financial systems of God. And God says if you want to get something, you got to give something away. It's that old reverse thing. You know, if you want to live, you got to die. If you want to receive, you got to give away. You say, that makes no sense. I know that. Hallelujah. But it works. 31 years it has worked for me. And I guarantee if I'm lucky enough to live another 31, it'll still be working. Hallelujah. God, I'll be old in 31 years. Middle age, yeah. Hey, I'm 60 years old. That's not old if you're a tree. Giving a faith harvest offering. I want to explain this for a minute here. A faith offering, a harvest offering, has also been called seed faith. This is another way of giving. It's when you give with a specific return in mind. You say, I never heard of that. Okay, well, let me help you. Several years ago, before we had this building, we got a letter, an emergency call, I guess it was a letter, from our friends in Bulgaria. Things in Bulgaria were pretty bad back then. I think they probably still are. But our friends were renting a building, and with the renting of the building, the chairs were included for the church. Well, things got pretty bad, and the landlord decided he needed money, so he was going to sell all the chairs. How many know it's pretty hard to have church without chairs? I mean, at least here you can sit on the carpets. They didn't have carpets there, did they, Brother Charlie? Hard wooden floors. Hallelujah. And very cold. You remember that. She was with us. Yes. Whew. But what we decided to do, and this was seed faith. This was harvest giving. We decided, because we needed chairs, that we were going to send money to Bulgaria. They needed $5 a chair. We decided to send enough money to buy all the chairs in their church, in hopes of, in belief in, and expecting God to provide for us when we needed it. When the time come to need chairs, I got a phone call from somebody who gave us the chairs you're sitting on. Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't work every time, because now we're in the process of buying chairs. But we planted a seed in Bulgaria because we knew someday we were going to have to harvest in Honesdale. And guess what? It works. It works. A few years ago, I was in a meeting, and there was a man, I'm trying to think where he was from. Maybe it was Romania. But they were taking, Brother Spears Church was taking a special offering. The man needed a church. And we had this building. I said, you know, Lord, someday we need a church. And I wrote a check out of my own finances, but it was a seed check. I gave it to that man. I handed it to him. They weren't taking the offering in their church. They were just saying, if you had money, give it to him. I found the man and gave it to him, and I told him, this is a seed gift. And I truly believe when the time comes for us to need a building, God will bring a harvest back on that check. Hallelujah. See, some people think, well, I don't give for the sake of getting. We don't give for the sake of getting, but because we give, we get. It's part of the process. It's part of the principle, okay? There's some proven principles that affect or have to do with great givers, okay? We're not doing too bad. First one is, your giving is empowered by grace, and it releases the favor of God upon the giver. Now we're talking faith. We're talking. It takes grace to look at your check, to look at your bills, and say, "I'm tithing anyway." Now, for some people, you may not that may not be a problem for you, but for most of us, in the Christian world, we need grace to be able to support the kingdom of God. When we give, we are empowered, and it opens up the windows of heaven, so to speak. It allows God. 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Paul was talking about an offering here in Corinthians. He was taking an offering from the poor to give to the poor. And he says here that the grace of God came upon the people, and they were able to give. Hallelujah. When we work in the kingdom principles, God will empower us by grace to be able to give. Can someone say amen? Grace is divine enablement. God enables us. God gives us strength. God causes us to be able to do the things that we might not be able to do. Remember I told you earlier that sometimes giving goes against our nature? Grace goes past our nature. Grace allows us to rise above our nature. It's divine generosity. Grace will cause divine generosity. God gave you grace, didn't cost you a thing because you needed it. And because God is such a great giver and we're made in His image, we can now be great givers. Someone say amen. It can cause us to be generous. Grace, by definition, is actually found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Y'all read that during the week if you would. It has to do with giving. It has to do with taking an offering. The word grace, or charis, is found 10 times in those two chapters. 10 times. And it refers either to divine generosity, favorably displayed, or to divine enablement to participate. Hallelujah. It talks about the receiving of grace and the giving of grace. Can someone say amen? God gave these people grace, and that grace that God gave them caused them to loose up their finances. We need that grace of God to be able to participate worthily in the offerings. Do you ever sit there, and don't raise your hand, I've done this lots and lots of times, and I did everything I thought I could do and wanted to do more? We need grace. We need the grace of God to empower us during those times. Amen? It also means favor. It's to dignify or to raise by an act of favor, to honor, to bless, to lift up. And here's the one I really love. To supply all that is needed. That's grace. Grace will give us the power and the ability. Grace is our motivator, and it's our stimulator for giving. Grace motivates us. Grace initiates giving. It's by grace, not rules, not laws, not guilt, not competition. Someone say hello. That stimulates a Christian to give. If you're giving because you've seen me give, wrong. If you're holding back because I didn't give, wrong. This is not a competition thing. It's not see who can give the most. It's giving of our hearts. It's giving what's in our ability. Grace gives us the ability, that ability to give. And here's what. It gives us desire to give. It's not so much that, well, I got to do it. I want to. Grace is our motivation to move into a thing called faith. Giving in spite of the affliction of poverty. It produces great joy and releases supernatural provision. Glory unto God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of the liberality. When Paul took this offering, the people who he took it from were afflicted with poverty. How dare you look at poor people and take an offering? Well, I guess I got to turn that around and say, how dare you not and hold back the blessings from these poor people? When these poor people that Paul talked about begin to give, God bless them. Hallelujah to God. See, this is the principles of Jesus. Many times we have to give out of our poverty. There are four kinds of poverty, by the way. The first is a chastening poverty. Now, don't get all upset here, but here's the bottom line. If you look at this man called Samson in the Bible, because Samson didn't follow the things of God, he ended up poor. When we do not follow the principles of God, including the principles we're learning about today, poverty just might be visiting us. If we do not follow God's principles, can we expect God's blessings? Now, some of y'all have been around this thing long enough to know the answer to that. Too many times we just want the blessings without following the principles. Amen? There is such a thing that God says, you know, George, I want to bless you, but I really can't. Many times with our children, we all want to bless our children. But there are times because of their actions, we have to withhold. I hope we withhold. We can't keep reinforcing bad behavior. There are times, we're not trying to hurt our kids. We're not necessarily trying to punish them. We're trying to teach them. That action does not get a blessing. So that's that whole idea with kids, okay? When you withhold something, if you want that candy, your bad action means you're not going to get that candy. But because you acted good, I'll give you what you want. See, it's a very similar thing in the kingdom of God. If we want God's blessing, we got to follow God's principles. Enough of that. There's a testing poverty. And there are times when we're tested of God. There are times our circumstances overwhelm us, like the book of Job, the character the book is named after. Job did nothing wrong. God was bragging on Job, says, have you considered Job? I don't want God to brag on me that way, I'll be honest. But God looked at the devil and said, have you considered Job? And the devil said, he's only serving you for the money. God says, have at it. When it was all done, Job was just as righteous. He'd learned a couple things, and God gave him his money back. He was being tested, thus he was cast into poverty. But in the testing, he learned God's character. I'll guarantee you, you'll pray more when you're broke than you will when you got money. You'll draw closer to God when you can't pay the bills than when you have a surplus. You'll read the Bible a whole lot more when the mortgage is overdue than when it was paid in advance. It's a principle. It's a principle. Third thing, type of poverty, is redemptive poverty. If there's any poverty I want to have in life, this is the one. It's a poverty that comes when we take our resources and we give it to someone who needs it more than we do. I got to tell you, I really believe that's the heart of God. To be able to let me just put it this way. I know in this last year that God has blessed many of the people in here. But I also know, because I know y'all, it's a small church, I know everybody, most of us have not used it to bless ourselves. The people who've gotten increase have blessed the church. They've blessed their fellow man. They've blessed and blessed and blessed. I wonder why that is. Maybe because we're learning the principles of God. Hallelujah. But here's the one we need to be careful of. It's an attitude poverty. Here's where we can start talking about poor spirits and poverty spirits and attitude poverty is realizing our need for God or seeing needs. How many here have ever been broke but didn't know it? If you're broke, you know it. The bank tells you, your credit card people, everyone tells you when you're broke, okay? But it knows you have a need, but we lack the attitude of faith to make a change. Let me define attitude. It's a way of thinking. I know that Christianity is not just a philosophy, but it is a philosophy. It's a way of life. It's an attitude, exactly. Attitude is defined by, it's the way you see things. Christianity is something that should affect every part of your life. Every thought, every decision, every consideration should be affected by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I know that increases as we get older in the Lord. In the beginning, we don't think about that sometimes, or we need to have an attitude that says, I can turn to Jesus. I watched just enough news channel yesterday to just about drive me to depression. It only took 30 minutes. But then I remember what the man said. I got to reframe that. I got to redeem that. I got to put some Christian spin on that. I know that there's an unemployment. I know that all that's going on. And my heart goes out. Oh, does it go out for those who are losing their jobs? But we still serve a living Savior. My boss is not the people I work for during the week. My boss is not the church. My boss is still Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In 31 years, I have not missed a meal I didn't plan to miss. I've not missed a payment. God has taken care of me for 31 years. That's a positive spin. Hallelujah. This whole thing, whenever it started after I started working for Jesus. And Jesus has been a better boss than anybody I've worked for in the last 30 years. He's been a better supervisor and a better provider. I've never had to ask him for a raise because when I needed something, he provided it for me. And you know what? In spite of what they do in Capitol, in spite of what they do on Wall Street, Jesus is still in charge now as he was 5 years and 10 years and 15 years ago. Hallelujah. The same God that got me through the 1984, 5, 6, 7, whatever it was, recession, will get me through the one in 2009. Hallelujah. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 12. I want to show you a quick example of someone who gave out of poverty. Y'all know the story. Jesus was sitting at the temple. You know, people say you should know what other people give. Jesus did. Imagine that. The preacher was watching the collection plate. I don't do that yet. Jesus was watching him give, Brother Dave. And the Bible says, you can read it in Mark chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, that a woman came and she was poor. I'm talking poor. She was so poor, the poor people called her poor. She got to the offering. She didn't say, I can't give. She didn't say, I can't afford it. The Bible says, the scripture says two mites. Two mites are about a half a penny each. A mite's about a half a penny. She took the last two copper coins she had and put them in the offering. Now, I got a feeling the people before her and the people after her probably gave a lot more. But Jesus blessed her offering. It says she gave out of her want. How dare Jesus take an offering from a poor widow? You hear that today in the church. How dare you do that? Listen, if you don't want to give, that's up to you. But I'm here to tell you, I think this woman knew something about faith. I think this woman knew that her God would take care of her. Hallelujah. Giving beyond one's ability. 2 Corinthians again, 8:3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. The next word, the next is giving. Hallelujah. According to what they could give and above what they could give. Paul's talking about these people he took an offering from to give it to some poor folks. He says they couldn't give, but they went above what they could do. I'm not here to condemn anybody. But I'm here to tell you, if we have faith, we need to seek God. I'm not asking you to do this tomorrow. I'm asking you to do it today. I'm saying let's seek God and see what he'll do. God, you know I can't give, but I want to. God, you know I can't afford, but I want to. Giving in spite of human restraints or human reasoning. This is something that God gives us the ability to do. Hallelujah. Again, continuing 2 Corinthians 8, this time verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. These people did not have a poverty mentality. Now, maybe I'm reading this wrong. Someone can come after the after service and correct me if you want. But the way I'm reading it, they were after him. Please take our offering. That's what I read here, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Something has happened in the church. Preachers are begging for money. These people were begging the preacher to take their money. Grace, faith. They believed God. They believed that they could help somebody. They believed they could change somebody's situation. Hallelujah. Giving sacrificially. Now, here's a word we don't use a lot these days. Giving sacrificially deepens dependence upon God as our only true resource. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to need another glass of water. Glory unto God. Which is we heard. Thank you. Appreciate that. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Again, talking about this wonderful offering. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, here's the key. Here's how we can give. I can't speak for you, but the reason I do what I do, I believe in what I'm doing. I believe in what we need to do here. Hallelujah. If I quit and did something else, I'd have a whole lot more money in my pocket. But it's not about that. When we give ourselves to God, like these people did, we begin to share God's vision. We begin to share God's heart. And God, we look at the little kids and say, I got to do something for them. We look at the teens and say, I got to do something. The hungry, I got to do something. It becomes a passion. I can't sit still anymore because someone's hungry. I can't sit still because there's a mother out there who needs a couple hours off on a Thursday night. Hello? I'm not lifting up people. I'm just saying this is the way God works. Hallelujah. I told one of the elders today, I need to get a new passion. I'm finished with the room back there. I've got to find something new to tear apart and fix. But that's my passion, is provide a place, make a place for God to minister to people. That's my passion. I'm a fixer. I'm a builder. This is what I do. You take away the building funds, I got nothing to do if I don't have a hammer. I'm serious. My second love in life, my third love in life, is building. My first love is ministry and ministering God. My second love is sitting right here in the front row. For those on the internet, I'm touching my wife's shoulder. In some churches, you're not sure what that means. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I'm bad. And my God. I got an email recently from someone who heard one of my sermons, said you were too judgmental. I listened to the sermon. I can be a whole lot more judgmental than I was in that sermon. So I want to be careful here when I say this, but my God. I'm sorry about yours. But my God can supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I used to minister in prisons. And I remember one day I had these guys, and it was really easy to get them riled. Everybody was jumping, shouting, carrying on. And I'm preaching and carrying on, working up a sweat. And I yelled out to them, said, "It doesn't matter what God you serve." And all of them went from amen to, the silence was deaf. I mean, they so much it almost sucked me out of the pulpit. And I said, "It doesn't matter what God you serve until you need him." Oh, come on, church. My God will supply all of my needs. 1 Kings chapter 17, another story, you know, and I won't read the whole thing for sake of time. There was a poverty going through the land. People were starving. And here comes the prophet. There's a little lady. She's got a boy. They have nothing left. They have just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And the prophet comes up and says, "What you got to eat?" Paraphrase a little bit here. And he says, "Well, all I have left is a little flour and a little oil. I'm gathering a few sticks. I'm going to bake some bread, and we're going to have our last meal and die." The prophet didn't call the deacon board. He didn't call the Ministry of Compassion people. He looked at this woman. Now, I've read this scripture a lot of times. I got to tell you something. This prophet had audacity. They talk about audacity. This man had audacity. He says, "Go what you're going to do, but feed me first." "Excuse me, preacher, did you hear what I said? I got just enough food for me and my child." "I know. Feed me first." Now, we look at the part where God kept supplying, and every time she went through was flour, and every time she was oil. But the audacity of a preacher, a man of God, saying, "I know you got nothing left. Give it to me." If I did that, I'd be run out of town. But the prophet did it. And because the woman obeyed and did what was right, the Bible says she was taken care of until the rains came. Did the prophet take care of it? No. Did the deacon board take care of her? No. Because she chose to do what was right in the sight of God, God took care of her. Now, we live in a different society. I understand that. And I understand that, you know, in that society, to not take care of a stranger was not acceptable. It was the worst sin of sins. She did what she knew was right before God. And because she did what was right before God, God took care of her. Can anybody translate that into 2009 slang, 2009 language? If we'll do, same words, what God needs us to do, God will take care of us. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. Giving should be proportionate to one's spiritual growth and other Christian virtues. Let me say something here. I don't mean to be harsh to anybody. Giving grows as we grow in God. Sometimes new givers, new believers don't make good givers because they haven't grown in grace yet. As we grow in grace, our tendency to give should increase. Are you there? I don't expect people when they first come to the church to put a lot of money in the basket. Now, God will touch people to do that, okay? But usually, it takes time to grow into that. Now, having said that, there are people in this church that have been here, like myself, 31 years. I shouldn't be struggling like I was in year one. Because I've grown. God has given me gifting. God has blessed me. God has shown me some things. I know a lot more about my Jesus now than I did 31 years ago. He's proven himself to me over and over. In 31 years, God has shown me how generous he is. In 31 years, God has shown me how faithful he is. And when I'm struggling, I can remember the times when God took care of me. See, when we're struggling, when we're looking at the checkbook, it doesn't make sense. We need to stop. We need to pause. We need to take a moment of Selah and think about it. Say, wait a minute. I've been here before. Every time we go through something, usually when we go through something, we've been there before. And we can look back and say, how did God bring me through it? Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 8:7. "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." He's talking about giving. As these other gifts come upon you, as God shares these things and gives these things, you'll grow in it. Giving that completes commitments which started with inspired faith will establish deep conviction for lifetime giving. What's that mean? Have you ever promise God something in a moment of excitement. Whoa, yeah, God, you can have it all. Whoa, what'd I just say? See, sometimes when we're inspired by God to do something, when we walk away from that moment of inspiration, reasoning takes over. Either our own, or demonic, or whatever, or worldly, our friends, our family. God wouldn't want you to do that. Hallelujah. Try to explain to people who are trying to work on your finances that you tithe to a church. Yeah. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. They don't get it. They don't get it. Hallelujah. When we make a commitment in the moments of faith, when we maintain that commitment, it'll change us and give us deep convictions for the rest of our lives. Hallelujah. Again in 2 Corinthians 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Hello, church. I forgot about this year ago thing here when I was talking about finances earlier. But now you also must complete the doing of it. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm going to do this. A couple months later, things change. But does our promise to God, let me change that word to commitment. Does our commitment to God change? Hallelujah. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. God expects us to finish what we start. I'm almost done, by the way. Giving is acceptable to God on the basis of the giver's heart, not on the giver's amount. I like big checks. But if you're giving a big check just to show off, it's not going to help you at all in the kingdom of God. God looked at that little woman, 2 copper pennies. I can't help but think that the person behind her kind of went, she didn't give much. But Jesus said, God, she gave it all. I know that God looks at the heart of what we give rather than the amount that we put on our checks. Amen? If your heart is pure and you're giving less, he's so happy with that than a person whose heart is not pure and is giving more. Amen. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. God is not interested in the amount. By the way, 10% is 10%. If it's 10% of a dollar or 10% of a million, it's 10%. Hallelujah. 2 more. God allows the Holy Ghost to minister to our deficiency. This is for givers. God causes the Holy Spirit to minister to our lack. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack. That there may be, help me out, equality. As it is written, he who gathered much has nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. God wants us to have enough. God wants you to have your bills paid and me. He wants us all to have equal share. Amen? God does not want one person to pay the bills and everyone else get away free. Nor does he want everyone to pay the bills so one person can get off free. There's an equality in this thing. It's not a matter of one or two people carrying the burden. It's a matter of joining in together to bring forth and to expand the kingdom of God. Are you still with me? This is the last one, then we got some editorialization. Giving can be snared by delayed obedience brought about by postponement of generosity. This one take a little thought, maybe. See, many times we know what God wants us to do. This kind of ties with the attitude thing. But our generosity is a little slower than our writing hand on the check. Hallelujah. We know it's meant to be done. But our generosity is lacking. Please don't raise a hand. I'll try my best not to look at anybody. But there are times when our attitude, there are times in the way we feel, there are times in what happened before we got to church that morning affects the offering. Generosity is withheld. I'm not asking anyone to raise a hand or smile or anything, but I'm just going to be honest about this. There are times when we have a bad day, when we have a bad feeling, we're upset with something, we just don't want to help anybody. Hallelujah. And that's when giving gets snared, because we have a bad feeling, have a bad attitude. Now, all you people say, well, that never happens to me. Well, you mark it down for when the day it does, you know what it is. Hallelujah. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. He knew that people wanted to give. The Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. That, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, thought it necessary to exhort the brethren and to go to you ahead of time. Prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. A lot of words there. It says, I knew your heart a year ago. I know you wanted to give a year ago. But I want to be sure your heart's still in the same place. See, time can change us. We're in a time right now. Economic stress in our nation is negatively affecting churches, not just this church. When the biggest churches in the world are closing down facilities, the base of that particular denomination are more mature individuals, older people. Older people are feeling this financial thing more than most of us are. If you're on fixed income, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm not condemning anybody, but here's the thing is, some of the folks are forgetting to be generous. They're not turning their hearts over to faith and saying, God, help me with this. They're simply choosing whether they're going to have supper or give their tithe. The church is losing. I'm not here to condemn anybody. And it sounds mean, some of the things I'm saying, but God still comes first. God still comes first. I'm not looking for people to be hungry. I'm not looking for people to be cold. Nothing like that. Please, don't think that of me. But I'm talking how serious the kingdom economics are. When we don't give, it's not just a matter of closing a building. It's not meeting the needs of other people. Imagine, if you will, God looking down and saying, you know what, George? Economy's pretty bad. I think I'm going to quit providing for you for a while. Excuse me? When we say things like that, I know it sounds silly, but that's basically what we do to the nations around us, the world around us. And we say, we can't help you with your children. We can't help you with your addiction. We can't help you with your sickness, because it's more important that I take a trip to the mall. Hallelujah. And I know it's tough times. I'm not trying to beat anybody up here, but we got to be careful. We got to check our attitude from time to time. Now, if the Apostle Paul was sending people ahead to check the attitudes of the people to make sure it was still the same, maybe we should check our attitude once in a while. I'll move on. I'm losing you. It's getting late, and you didn't want to hear that part anyway. Giving with a joyful attitude pleases the heart of God. This is the last one. 2 Corinthians 9, 7-8 says, so let each one of you, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. We need to learn to grin when we're writing those checks. Smile when the usher goes by. Hallelujah. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. I want to read that scripture again. He said, I want you to be a cheerful giver, but here's what he'll do. God loves a cheerful giver. We all said amen to that, right? God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. And God, it didn't say George W. It didn't say Barack. It says, and God. And God is able to make all grace. Now, what do we say grace does? It opens up your pocketbook to receive and to give. Amen? All grace abound towards you, that you always, not just once in a while, not just when the economy is good, not just when, always having all what? Sufficiency in all things. I love this word all is in here everywhere. May have an abundance for every good work. If you've got a passion, if you've got something that needs to be done for God, God will provide for you. He'll give you the seed money to plant it into his kingdom ground. He'll water it, cause growth, and there will be a harvest of souls, of children, of healings, whatever your passion is. Proverbs 22:9 said, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Hallelujah. You almost ready to go home? Turn to the place in your book where it says summary. There's no doubt we are having a financial meltdown of sorts. I'm not going to stand up here and say, oh, everything's fine. There's people in this room who've lost thousands and thousands of dollars in their retirement. Here's my advice. Don't sell yet. I'm not a financier, but I know this. If you sell now, you lose. Hang on to it. Let God turn it around. We are having a financial meltdown, but by faith, we need to reframe our thoughts and statements about the economy. When we have a chance, we have a possibility, when we're talking to people, on the job, in the school, whatever, we can twist this thing back around and say, yeah, things are bad, but God is good. And live in a way that lets them know that we're believing God. Amen? No matter how bad things are or we think they are, sometimes we think they're worse than they really are, or how bad they get or fear they will get. One thing will never change. Talk to me, folks. God is still in control. Amen? Our faith must be in Jesus, not in Washington. Or whatever state you come from, whatever country you come from. God has promised to never leave or forsake us. Have you ever read that? Now would be a really good time to embrace that truth. God's not going to give up. God didn't turn tail and run just because the Dow Jones goes down. Amen? Wall Street doesn't scare God. It scares us. I got to tell you, I'm just like y'all. I don't even have stocks. But when I turn on TV and I see the Dow doing a pull, I go, oh, my God. But I'll tell you what, it'll turn you'll start talking in tongues one way or another. Hallelujah. Y'all can figure out what I meant by that. Don't give up on the church just because things look bad at the moment. Excuse me. Can someone say amen? Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on ministry. Don't give up on getting Holmesdale saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. The last place we should cut back on our spending is the church. But many times, the first place we cut back is the church. When we do cut back, when we do hold back, something happens. We close the windows of heaven. We tie God's hands, and we prevent God's economic system from working the way it's designed to work. I'm not here to curse you. I'm not here to give you a hard time. God is a God of principles. You follow his principles, he'll come through. We don't follow the principles, he can't come through. Hallelujah. Our next installment, we're going to tell you how to attain financial freedom. Hallelujah. Brother Jeff, could you play the piano for a moment here? As we all gather our thoughts and gather our children and gather our books and whatever we got to gather. The kids are having a ball back there. That's good. Parents are going, amen. Glory unto God. Listen, I'm not here to poke fun at you or hurt your feelings. But it's times like this where our faith is being tested. Are we going to believe the newscasters? Or are we going to believe in Jesus? If you'll search your Bible, you'll find, especially in the Old Testament, many, many times, Malachi, Zechariah, others, spoke during times of great financial distress. Malachi 3, you've all read that over and over again. It was spoken by God through the prophet Malachi during a time of terrible, terrible drought. People were poverty-stricken. They wondered if they were going to have enough food. And God spoke, and in the midst of it, he says, "Why are you robbing me?" Teaching and preaching what I'm preaching today may not sound correct. "Pastor, you don't know how bad it is." Oh, trust me, I know how bad it is. See, my mortgage comes due every month just like yours. Hallelujah. My cars break down repeatedly like yours. And I have to believe God. So I do understand. But the prophet spoke. God empowered. He said, "Put me to the test. Instead of holding back, give what I've required of you." You notice he didn't ask for extra. He didn't ask you to make up. Basically, he asked the people in the days of Malachi, "Just do what I called you to do. See if I won't come through." I wonder if I dare make that same challenge today. Abundant Life, just do what you know is right. Just do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Put God to the test. That's the only place I can find it. You Bible scholars, maybe you can help me out. This is the only place I can find in the Bible where God says, "Put me to the test." Had to do with finances. Give to the temple. He said that there may be food in my house. He wasn't talking about storehouses. He wasn't talking about saving it up. He said, "Put it in my house." And you know what they were, the priests were doing? They were giving to the poor. Money has to come in. Tithe has to come in. Resources come in that we can give it away. I won't try to tell you to test God, but I'll tell you to read Malachi 3 when you go home. Father, in Jesus' name, we have confidence in this very thing. Finances are yours. Money, resources, time, things are all yours. We ask, Father God, for your grace. We ask for your mercy, that we may be a generous people. Cause our hearts to be filled with generosity. That, Lord God, we can give, that others may know of your glory and splendor. Father, help us not to close the windows of heaven on our own selves. Help us not to withhold ministry from those who need it. Father, I pray for a move of faith amongst your people. Help us, Lord. Start with me. Help me. As your disciples cried, "Lord, increase my faith that I can give, that I can receive, that I can expect, and that I can succeed and be prosperous, even in the times we're in." Father, help me not be drugged down by the news, but be lifted up by the good news. Help me not listen to the news commentators, but listen for the voice of God. Help me spend enough time in your word and in worship and in fellowship that the negativity of the world will not bring me down. May my faith rest in you and not in elected officials. Father, I know that this is a time, the darker it gets, the brighter the church should shine. This is the time for us to shine. Help us on the job, in school, on the streets. Help us to live that example where people look at us and say, "Something's different." When everyone's worried about their jobs, everyone's worried about the finances, we have faith in you. Help us to share that faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together.